Go to the word, Acts chapter 2.
40 to 47.
With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. The Lord added to their number daily. Added to their number. I want us to keep that in mind. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. God is the owner. By his word, he created all things, and he is their owner. And by his word, or with his word, he purchased souls and the church. So with his word, but in other words, with his blood. So with his blood, he purchased souls and the church, as Acts chapter 20, 28 says, and he is their owner. So he's the owner as he's the creator. He's the owner who redeemed souls, meaning paid the price to purchase them by his blood, with his blood, his most precious treasure that is his blood. Therefore, believing God as the owner means to know him as the owner of my soul, the owner of my breath, the owner of everything that I have, everything that I am. How many of you have this confession to say, my life is yours? It's not just like an expression, but literally to say, my life is yours. See, I lost some people. This is where you're paying attention. Wait a minute, I better be careful about what I say. Like, what are the fine prints again? What am I signing up for? Yeah, you have to really be careful and mean what you say and live according to your words, right? So that's what faith is. As Psalm 103 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. If I have this faith, I have to live this faith. And that's the Christian life. The faith life is not on Sunday thinking and memorizing and feeling hallelujah and then go home and living my own life. These people don't have faith. They don't have faith life at all. Don't be mistaken. Coming here and saying, hallelujah, I feel the music. Even if you cry, you don't live each and every day like he owns you. Then you don't have faith life. That faith is questionable. But if you have the faith that is the firm foundation of your life, you live each and every day confessing that faith, which is believing that day of salvation is coming, which is to be saved from the burning universe when the Lord comes back. How many of you believe that Yeshua is coming back? If we believe that he died and he rose and ascended to heaven, we need to believe the one last event, one last promise, prophecy, which is his return. Do we believe that? Yes? And when he does, he will take out those whom he chooses to be saved. So we want to be saved that in that day. So until that day of salvation, I need to protect my soul by remaining in a place called the community of faith. What's it called? The community of faith. And what do you think that is? It's the church. That's right. It's the church that the Lord, that God prepared from the beginning to build to protect his precious treasure. If he paid his highest price, which is his blood, that object that he purchased cost his life. So it is the most precious thing in the entire world. To God, diamond is not the most precious thing. Bonds and stocks, even family. The most precious thing in the entire universe that himself made, but on top of it, he purchased with his blood to make it his eternal possession. So when the entire world that he made by his word burns and perishes, he will extract. It's like extracting gold, which we heard about weeks back. Extracting the most precious treasure that is the community of faith, aka the church. Amen. So the community of faith is the group of those who have the same faith. So that's the gathering around the same faith, which is what the Christian faith is about, or Christian faith life is about, which therefore makes this faith different from religions. If you think about religions, certainly the quote-unquote organized religions like Judaism and Islam may have gatherings and associations, therefore, and fellowship. But the rest of the world, even if, as they say, they are religious, like, for example, Buddhists and even Hindus, when they're very serious and into their religion and follow the teaching of their teachers or founders, it's about separating themselves from the world and separating from the crowd that may spoil them, defile them. So Buddhists, you know, and when they become very serious about their what they believe, they need to get rid of their greed and secular, you know, tendencies and separate themselves and live in the mountains. Shave your head, wear the ugliest clothes you could ever find, and the drabby gray or brown or orange or whatever. Everyone wears the same, everyone looks the same. There's nothing that other people have that you want because they believe that the physical, what they see, what they feel is what they what's going to defile them. So they separate themselves to meditate, discipline, even beating their bodies, starving, and doing all these things so that they may get closer to the divine. But the Christian faith is not like that. The moment we believe, we are to, yes, come out of the unbelieving world. That does not mean, however, that we physically leave the world and live in high places, mountains, or in forests. But we are to, while we are to live in the world, we are to set ourselves apart and gather with fellow people, but not only people, humans, but those who know themselves as souls who share the same faith. So this is called community. Community, commune, organization, or group. Certainly humans are not the only ones who have this tendency, but animals also have that too. So I was kind of looking into animals who live in groups. Not all animals live in groups, as you might know. Or some animals live in the groups up until 2 years, or second, third year, and then when they grow old enough to mate, they may become like a competitor or rival of another, like, you know, male in the group usually. So they need to sort of go on their own. So some animals live to, as scientists call it, solitary lifestyles. Lifestyle? I didn't know animals had lifestyles. But anyhow, solitary lifestyles. So they sort of live on their own. So certain species, certain breeds of certain animals will go off on their own. But animals like wolves live in a pack. So these groups are like all named differently, so I thought I'd share that with you. So interesting, like I don't know who comes up with these names, but wolves, their group is called packs, and prairie dogs are very cute, like little dog-looking things that live in the desert. They come out, like they do one of these things. Their gathering is called coteries, and bats also live together, like in caves or all together. And cauldron or colony is what that group is called. But camels, and they also travel together, it's called caravans of camels. It's kind of interesting, like who sits around and names these things? And did you know a group of crows, yes, they live together, because you know when you sometimes see these black scary looking huge birds showing up, it's all together. It's like, it's like the movie Birds, like I don't know if you've ever seen that, like Hitchcock movie, it's so scary, they're all coming together. And that group is called a murder. I'm not kidding, it's called a murder of crows. Yes. But dolphins, who are very sweet and smart, just like killer whales, they're called pod, like a pods. There's a pods of these animals. Other animals are called herds, but we also know, giraffe. A group of giraffe is called tower. Tower of giraffes. Yeah, I know. And then parrots, a pandemonium of parrots. Oh, that's so interesting because parrots make a lot of noise, a pandemonium of parrots. I love this job, like sitting around naming the groups, yeah. And meerkats are called a mob of meerkats. So they live in these groups, and the reason why they live in groups is simply to survive because they're animals and they need to survive in their hostile environment. They need to survive. So there is safety in number. So the bigger the group, the better they're protected, especially for herbivores, not carnivores, but herbivores, the animals who are plant-based diet, yes. So these animals like antlers? Yeah. No, not antlers. What are these animals? They look like deer family. What are they called? Antelope. Not cantaloupe, but antelope. That's right. Antelope, cantaloupe. I'm always thinking about food, but antelope with those funky horns. And the reason why they have these horns and whatever weapons is to defend, not to prey, because they're very weak. So you will see like hyenas and wolves and like jaguars and lions like hovering. coming around and surrounding them, and they're just like, and they run for their lives. Yeah, they run for their lives, and they go, kicking the, wow, what a sight. So they have to survive in such environment. So these animals who are living on plant-based, they don't have any weapons, as in like they don't have fangs or claws. So they need to protect themselves in a large number. So they live together in that community. Also animals who are predators like lions, but lions are like different from other cats, other felines, because like jaguars and leopards, they live alone. They're usually on the tree, like, by themselves, yeah? But panthers, by themselves. But lions actually live in a herd. Oh, no, I'm sorry, they're not actually called herd. Pride. They're called pride. A pride of lions. So interesting. And usually has multiple female, older females with usually one male. But if they're maybe, like, maturing male, and then they kind of send them off on the periphery. Like, you go over there, next town, and stay there so that you don't compete with this male. Sometimes they join forces. Sometimes they have a pack of bachelors, apparently. Not my words, but these scientists' words. So they hunt together and they learn from each other, especially females taking care of their young, like dolphins and killer whales. They teach each other how to raise their young. Wow, it's like so complex. It's a nice job, I guess, watching these animals and learn how they behave. So they raise their young together and they help each other protect each other. So number one is to protection and encouragement and building. So when the number gets really large, then you have like ants and bees, which are called colonies, but simply societies. You call them societies. So then people can say, well, how are we different, humans, different from these animals that may even be called, their group being called society? Certainly humans cannot live on our own. The Chinese character for humans is between two humans. So humans are meant to be together. So the worst punishment for any human would be solitary confinement. And that would leave them with devastating results, psychologically, emotionally, and even physically. So that it would be the worst. Being imprisoned, removed from the general society and grouping with other criminals is bad enough. But if they commit some kind of act that breaks the rule or whatever within the prison system, they are then removed. And that is even, you know, called inhumane, because being separated from other humans, even as they're locked up in the big house, it would be a torture. So humans are meant to live together and not even meant to live with animals. Certainly pets will be different, but it is whether we're living within the general society that we may live with other animals. This notion is that, yeah, we start with our families, and back in the day it would be tribal units, but as we have become industrialized and even globalized, we live with people with different from different walks of life, right? But still, we have something called community, right? Community is a unified body of individuals who have some common characteristic to bond within the larger society. So we have a larger society, but community, a community will be a grouping of people who have something similar. And connected to that word is commune. You might have heard the word commune or kibbutz. Kibbutz is in Hebrew. So commune is when these people live together, because they have some shared interest or shared ideology. And when they live together, they have to be self-sustaining. So they usually farm. So that started with kibbutz. So if you know anything about kibbutz, it's Hebrew. The word is gathering and clustering. That's an intentional community that actually traces back to in Israel, 1910. And the way the story goes is that the Jewish people who lived in Eastern Europe, they were facing increasing opposition and persecution, anti-Semitism in Europe. So they were banished and they were escaping their countries or their societies. And they have come to what was called then Palestine, but today Israel. So they started forming these communities, and it was starting out by farming. So they had to sustain themselves, so they were agriculturally independent, so they would grow their own food. But it's this sort of combination of socialism and Zionism. Because they always knew their ancestors received the promise from God to claim that as their own land, but it's kind of meshed with socialism, which is the idea from socialism than communism, which is the common ownership. There's no private ownership. Simply put, it's communal ownership. So you come around that the mode of the lingo is the mode of production is not owned by private owner, the capitalist, bourgeois, but it is the proletarians, the workers, altogether own the means of the production and therefore basically paying, in, putting into the big pot and then redistributing to the society, and that's the job of the bureaucrat within communist society or socialist society. Certainly that's what happened after the World War II, the Soviet Union and created the Soviet Union bloc in Europe, but it did not last beyond 70 years, right? So with the fall of the Berlin Wall, was it 1989, the Iron Curtain sort of tore down because it, as an ideology, it works, but in practice, application, it doesn't. Because there's notion of people wanting more for themselves, not necessarily for other people. So again, ideally, it's a great society. It's paradise. When you read Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto, it's just like, wow. I mean, I remember reading it. It's like, that is a good writing. And that is so passionate and that's so convincing. So a lot of young people will shed their blood and die for that cause. And they did so. So people can see, like what we just read in Acts 2:44, is all the believers are together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need, and they did not want anything. So whatever they had, they ate together, they shared together. That sounds like a commune. That sounds like a kibbutz and even socialism, communism. Certainly it may appear that way, but the way the believers were, what the believers were doing, this is called the early church, after the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming, was only possible by the Holy Spirit. This is set apart from the world, and this kind of world cannot be realized without the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So that's a description of the early church. And I'll explain the difference. Like the early church living like that, are we supposed to live in a commune? The reason is that my faith, as we've been hearing whole year about faith, my faith has to be acknowledged by God. I can say, Lord, Lord, I believe, but in the end, it's the object, the one that I believe, who has to turn around and say, I see that you believe me. I see that your faith is real. That's what we want, don't we? Yes. For our faith to be acknowledged and confirmed, it has to be by according to the Bible. And in the early church, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the lives of the believers changed. They were converted. They were different people. They did not have an hope in the world anymore. They did not have greed or ambition in the world anymore. What they cared for was the kingdom of heaven, the coming of the kingdom of Christ. So dreaming that, they gather around with the people who have the same faith, the same hope, same dream, same passion. And therefore, they took care of each other in this community of faith. Because in the end, when the Lord comes back, he's not going to look for the CEOs, the CFOs, the best athletes, the best students, the best children, or best citizens or soldiers of the world. But he's going to come back and take back those who have faith and who have gathered around this faith into the community of faith. Do you believe that? Do you long for that? Amen? And this, again, all because we are spiritual beings. We are living beings. That's how God made us. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became, what did the man become? The man, we're not talking about a lump of dust, but we're talking about a man who is thinking and feeling and doing according to his intelligence, emotions, free will. This is human. And human without spirit until that point. But God breathed into this one man, and breathed into his body the breath of life, that is spirit. Therefore, man becomes spirit. And he is called a living being. So that living being becomes the ancestor of all mankind, including us here today. And that's called Adam in Hebrew and living being in English. Simple as that. So I am a living being. Say it with me. I am Adam. Yes, in the eyes of God, we are all Adam. How many Adams are there in the world? A lot. Someone said a lot. A lot. Okay, good luck with you. A lot. Okay. A lot of bodies. That's true. About 8 billion bodies. A lot. 8 billion individual characters. But in the eyes of God, there's one spirit. Again, that spirit is Adam, even if there are 8 billion or even more people on earth. How many Adams? Solamente uno. Oh, wow. Great. We should just go on in Spanish. Now, these people all come from Adam. Now, Adam lived in the garden where he was to obey the word of God to live for his spirit, but he disobeyed. He broke the fruit that was forbidden, and that act of taking is called breaking or disobeying. In other words, sin. And when he sinned, because we're all connected, all sinned. And as a result, the price of sin enter Adam. What is the price of sin? As Romans 6 says, it's death. Death in the spirit. All men, therefore, inherit a sin along with spirit, sin, and death. So Romans 5:12 says, one man's sin, but... Okay, let's read that. 5:12, quickly. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because how many men sinned? One. What's his name? But then sin, the price of sin being death came to how many people? All. Because all are Adam, living being. All sinned when he sinned. And the Bible explains even further that all who sinned are called belonging to the devil, slaves of the devil. All to follow the devil where the devil is headed. Where's the devil headed? The fire of hell. The physical place of eternal torment, punishment forever, that's the fire of hell. And that's where all men became their fate to follow and suffer with the devil forever as a result of sin. But of course, nobody knew this. So God began revealing himself and doing his work, starting with Noah. He called him and revealing him what God was going to do, which was to punish the wicked world by a deluge. Noah was given this warning, and the way he can survive or be saved, he and his family, was by obeying the word of God that commanded him to build an ark. So during that deluge that drowned the entire mankind, so Genesis 6:7 says, the Lord said, I will destroy man, or I will destroy human race whom I have created from the face of the earth. Here's God saying, I'm going to destroy entire mankind because of their wickedness. This is according to God's plan and dispensation made from the beginning. So all men, but Noah and his family were wiped out in the deluge. And again, how did Noah and the family survive? Because they built the ark according to God's word, according to his instructions. Now, after the deluge, Noah and his family together were eight. They came out of the ark. There was nobody else because everybody drowned and they all died, right? But from eight people, the earth began to be filled. So they were very busy, the eight people. Yeah, they had the mission to fill the earth with people again. And you're like, oh my God, how is that possible? With God, all things are possible. If God gave them strength to do so, they did so. Yes, so that's what the Bible said. The entire earth was filled with people again. And by Genesis 9, so these are post-deluge generation. People had heard about the deluge that destroyed the earth. So they became afraid. What if another flood comes and kills us? So what are we going to do? We got to make a plan. We're going to make a plan, and we're going to accomplish this, which was to build a tower and a city so that it will be high, high, high up, maybe like a skyscraper, like the Empire State Building. Go up there so that if the water comes, we won't get drowned. But God saw this as wicked because God's dispensation, his will for the people at this time, was to scatter and fill the earth, not stay congregated into a commune. But you are to separate and fill the earth that way. Because God had planned to make another group that's according to his way, following his heart later on. So when the people refuse to separate, but stick together, hi-ho, hi-ho, we go to work, hi-ho, hi-ho, give me the brick, give me the water, and let's build a tower. They were all united with this one mission to build this tower. But because it was against God's dispensation, God stopped their construction. By doing what? What did God do? Throw lightning and thunders and hail, tornadoes and hurricane? No. Simply God confused their language. So people were like, give me water. And the other one brings fire. I said water, but you said fire. I don't understand you. Do you speak English? I don't know why people shout. Do you understand? No, I don't. Yeah. So they separated. They couldn't continue the construction. And that's why the tower is called the Babel Tower. Because they did not understand each other, because it was against God's dispensation of the dispersion of the people. Later on, when a people that God would choose to be his people were living in a stranger's land, and they became slaves there, it was time for them to be released from that slavery, so God sent Moses. Now, Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt, so he was sort of living his life as Egyptian, though by birth he was a Hebrew. But when it was time for him to do God's work, it says by faith, Hebrews 11:24, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. So instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin, he chose to suffer with the people of God because he knew that was ultimately his destiny, to be with the people of God, following his ancestry, right? So he killed an Egyptian officer, and because of that, he was on the run. But later on, about 40 years later, God calls him back now to be a leader of the people of Israel to bring them out of their slavery, which is called the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. So the people then were known as the people of Jehovah. What kind of people? Because their God is name? That's right. So they're the chosen people of God, and the name of God revealed to the people of Israel was Jehovah. So from the moment that they're called the people of Jehovah, Exodus 19:6, their fate was determined. Their destiny was determined, which was to suffer because of Jehovah. They are going to be hated because of their status as people of Jehovah. And that they were to not have a land. The Lord has said, I did not give them inheritance of land. So even though they were chosen as a people and even become the kingdom of priesthood, they don't have land. They don't have possession. They remain as nomadic people traveling, right? Like shepherds. So they go wherever the animal needs to go to have their feed. And in the desert, they experienced that. They wandered around for 40 years following the ark, following the pillars of fire and clouds. So when they were in the desert, they experienced a society that was equal. Nobody had more than the other. Because in the desert, nobody has water, nobody has bento box, nobody has fancy stuff. Nobody. They don't even have a smartphone, right? In the desert, it's like everyone's equal. So when they were to gather their food every morning, they gather food called what? Manna. How much do they gather? Anyone know? Oh, you guys know. What is it? Enough for the day. And the measurement was one omer, and that is about 6 pounds of food. So if you go shopping, 6 pounds, that's pretty heavy, right? 6 pounds. But think about 6 pounds of the same thing every single day. I'm already getting tired of it. 3 times a day and every single day for how many years? My gosh, I mean, how many ways can you cook this thing? I don't know. You could steam it, fry it, boil it, ferment it. I don't know what they did, but 6 pounds of food for per person. So the beauty is, we don't have time to read it, but in Exodus 16 it says, how much ever they collected, in the end, they all had the same. So some greedy people, these people at buffet table, they just like pile up the... It's like, can we just be a little bit more civilized? Hello. Yeah, but they're like piling up. It's not free, but anyway, one fee, and then you go in and eating. But in the desert, when they're collecting manna, everyone was equal. So no one had more, no one had less. And they were to eat this bread daily for the rest of the 40 years. And it was a reminder, this is your daily bread. You live one day at a time. So you don't save food for tomorrow because you might be dead tomorrow. That was a reminder of that lesson. That was a lesson of that experience. So eventually, people grumbled. They got tired of the food, and they said, you brought us out to kill us. Let's go back to Egypt. We miss the meat. We miss the leeks. We miss the melon and the garlic and all the exciting stuff the Egyptians have to offer. We'd rather go back as slaves and eat that food, but eat this and remain as people of Jehovah. So as a result, all but two fell in the desert and died because they forgot who the Lord is, that he is their owner, as Psalm 103, which I read again in the beginning. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So the sanctuary, the tabernacle, which had the name of Jehovah in their midst, reminded them of this. And in the inside of the tabernacle was the ark that had the golden vase. With what in it? Manna. So that was to remind them, the Lord created you. You belong to him. As long as you obey his word, he will take care of you physically. He will heal you. He will fight against your enemies. And he will let you live a long life in the promised land. But eventually, they left the Lord. They abandoned the Lord, abandoned the law. So Isaiah 13:14 describing this, it's like a hunted gazelle, like sheep without a shepherd. They will all return to their own people. They will flee to their native land. So they will become like sheep without a shepherd. That idea is very sad, right? Sheep is dependent on their shepherd, but to be without shepherd means death. So the Lord described the people of Israel like this. Because they rejected his commandment, the Lord abandoned them. But because there's also prophecy in Isaiah, let's read that together. Isaiah 53, 5 to 6, quickly. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Altogether, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here's a prophecy by Isaiah of someone coming who will suffer on behalf of the people. And further, he will have the iniquity of all people put on his body and die. Who was that prophecy about? And we, the flock, it's not referring to just people, the people of Israel, but the souls of all men. So when Yeshua came, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in the original name, came and standing before this temple, that was the reminder for the people of Israel. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So in 3 days, meaning this is a prophecy about his death and his resurrection. He is saying that he's going to die, but he will be risen back to life in 3 days. And that he will prove that he is a temple that is not made of made by hands of men, but a different one. This time not to have the name of Jehovah, but in the Father's name, Yeshua. What is the name? The Father's name? John 5:43, the name of Yeshua. And then this time, he will not gather just a people coming from one bloodline, coming from Abraham, the Jewish people. But he will call and gather the souls of all nations in the name of Yeshua. Bring them so that he will protect them, gather them, and keep them in faith. Amen? Matthew 23, 37, that's what he said. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. So this was the effort of God through the prophets. Come, come, come. Return, return, return. Come hide under the wings of my the shadow of my wings. Gather around me. But the people refused. I don't want. Stop telling me. I don't want to come. Maybe some of you have the experience this morning. You text them, are you coming? Are you coming? No, thanks. Or just like ghosting on you. Silence. Okay, so we make all this effort with the heart of the Father, which is expressed by Yeshua there. What he's saying is that the temple of Jerusalem represented the God of Israel in the name of Jehovah, who promised that his people coming from one bloodline, the people of Israel, that he promised them as long as they kept his word, his command, that he would bless them and take care of them physically. But here's Yeshua saying, destroy that. I'm going to reveal to you a new name. That's the true name of God, the name of the Father. That is the name of Yeshua, that I am your God. I have come in the Father's name to gather you as souls who will receive the blood of God and be gathered together to be under the shadow of his wings, to be protected and guided and kept in that faith. Hallelujah. That was his plan. That was his prophecy. So in the time of his ministry, multitudes of people followed him. And these people came because they were sick, they were hungry, they were in need. And Yeshua had compassion on them. So in Mark 8, we see people coming and they were following him for days and they ran out of food and they didn't bring extra food. So the Lord said in Mark 8, 2, I have compassion on these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So he says, is there any food? And then the disciples find 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And he blesses them. And then how many people were fed? How many people were fed? Anyone know? 5,000. 5,000 people were fed with how many pieces of food? Again, 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. Possible or impossible? Possible with God. Because Yeshua is God, this was possible. And in case people who are eating thinking, we were so hungry, we had a vision that we were eating. In my dream, I was a lobster. In my dream, I was eating lobster or whatever. I love that dream. Anyway, so I was like eating in my dream. Like, I don't know if I was in body or out of body. That's why Yeshua said to the disciples, collect any leftover. Kind of sounds like cold, right? It's like the compassionate Lord. Why did he have them pack up doggy bags and take them home? Because they could use them and be like, look, this is the food. Yeshua multiplied. Give to mama and papa and everybody eat. Like, really? Really? tell us more about this guy. It could have been, right? It could have been. But the Lord said, bring them all. Collect them all. Because it was for them to know that it was real, visualize that what they experienced was real, that it was not imagined, but that he came to not give them food for the flesh, but for the spirit. But they wanted, God wanted them to experience his compassion by eating and also by being healed. So Luke 5:15, the news about him spread all the more, and the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. So Mark 9:35-36, showing his heart. Yeshua went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Sounds familiar, right? Just like Isaiah said, this is how the people of Israel became because of their sin. But that's actually the reality of all mankind, because all men had sinned and walked away from God. They became like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. But here is the shepherd of souls of all men now having come to give them that life, to gather them back to God. But of course, people had no idea, and they actually seeing the miracles and signs, they wanted to make him their king. So all they wanted to do was to push him and make him their king, to restore their kingdom, their political, social gathering, community. That's all they care for. Ultimately, he was betrayed by his disciple, but it was by the schemes and the conspiracy of those who were in power, the religious and political power. He was arrested and passed over to death. Now there, the high priest said this when he was arrested in John 18:14, before he was arrested. Caiaphas, who was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders to arrest Yeshua, he said, it will be good if one man die for the people. It will be good if one man die for the people. What are we talking about today? Community. Connection, my soul and the community, right? So one and many. And according to their conspiracy, Yeshua was passed over to death. He was flogged, nailed, crucified, stripped naked. He hung on the tree. But as he died, he said, it is finished. What did he say? Number one, what did he say? Number two, what did he say? Number three, number four? All right. Hallelujah. It is finished, he said, because it was then he completed the mission that the Father sent him to do. Yeshua didn't come to the world like by chance. He came by the plan of the Father. By the will of the Father, he was sent to the world that he himself made. Let's go to John 1 for our new friends. John 1. In John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who is he here? Who are we still talking about? The Word. Whole logos in Greek. So it's the Word who was with God. The Word who is God. And it's through the Word all things were made. Remember, in the beginning, we began the sermon with God being the owner. And he's the owner of all things that are created because he's the creator. But here it says, who is the creator? Yes, God is a creator, but specifically it's the Word who was in the beginning, in eternity. So in eternity, there the Word with the Father God, one with God. But when the world was made, beginning of time, that we read in Genesis 1, it is the Word with God making the world. It's through the Word the world was made. Do you believe that? So the Word is the creator. Do you believe that? The Word is the owner. Do you believe that? What happened to him? Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Say it with me. The owner became flesh. But no one knew that. He came to his own, John 1, 9. But his own did not receive him. But this was, again, according to the Father's plan, so that he would lay down his life according to the Father's command, lay down his life willingly, and offer up his life to the Father. That's what he did when he died on the cross. Even though he was being killed by men, he who performed so many signs, could he have not defended himself? Could he have not performed signs to defend himself, save himself? Yes, he could. But he did not. He chose not. Instead, he chose to willingly lay down his life so that his life would be given as an offering to the Father, for that pleases the Father. And the Father alone is magnified, glorified, stands out and above all as the owner of all things. Hallelujah! He condemned the devil, the origin of sin, and by dying on a cross, what he did for mankind is called redemption. What's it called? Go to 2 Corinthians 5:14. And then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 15. So let's start with 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all die. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So remember in Romans 5:12, we said one sinned and all men died. Because when that one man sinned, all sin with him. Do you recall that? Yes? Amen? But here now, that one man is talking about not Adam, the first, but talking about Christ. So when he died, his death was to pay the price of sin. What's the price of sin again? Death. And it's not physical death, but it's spirit death. The body, the flesh of Yeshua is it flesh or is it spirit? Spirit. So when he died, it's spiritual death. And it was not for his own sin, but the sin of the world. The sin of the world. And the world means the people in the world. And how many people are there? Someone said? Many. Someone said many. Someone said many. There are many, many people. 8 billion people on earth today. But how? Wait, but then did Yeshua die 8 billion times? This one is for you. This one is for you, Nancy. This one is for you, Jackie. This one is for you, Christian. This one is for you, Julie. Is that what he did? He only died once. Why? Go to 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So we said there is one Adam for all mankind. Yes? But here, how many Adams are there? Hello, reading comprehension, very quick one here. What does it say? The first man, first Adam, and the last Adam. So how many Adams? Dos. Someone says dos. Si, dos. Dos. Two Adams, right? So there's one first Adam, and the first Adam is referring to a living being. So that refers to all mankind. So we said, I'm Adam, right? Let's say it again. I'm Adam. The first Adam. So the first Adam is a large tree with all individuals attached to it. And we share that one spirit. So our ancestor sin, that sin was shared, killed all of us. Killed all of us. So all of us were bound to go to hell as a result. So we inherited his sin called the original sin. As if that's not bad enough. We sinned all our lives. Because the flesh, all it does, craves sin and does sin. So all of us deserving to go to hell. But here is one coming, spirit becoming flesh, comes as another Adam, and this is a second man from heaven, it continues to explain. This is the last Adam, and that's Yeshua, and it shows what he's going to do, because he is a life-giving spirit. Okay, the first Adam is a living being, the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. Who gives life to who? The last Adam gives life to the first Adam. So when Yeshua died, when Jesus died, he died as the last Adam. He came as the last Adam and he died as the last Adam. As he said in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. So he would die to become a ransom, a redeeming sacrifice to pay the price of all men's sin. So once for all, he will wipe away, take away all the sins by nailing it to his body nailed to the cross to pay for all. Hallelujah. But describing that saying, when he died, we all died. Because in fact, we all died in sin and sinners must die. That was the lesson of the time of the law. So when last Adam died, all men in the first Adam died. That's called redemption. So we died with him. That's what it says. When one died for all, therefore all died. I died. So being baptized is reenacting, experiencing that. So with Christ, we die. Come back. Now I'm a new person. Even though you look the same, maybe you look a little better because now you're happy and overjoyed, but you're still the same person. That's why we get deceived all the time, thinking it's my life going back. Where was I? Where was I? It's not where was I. It's like I have no memory. I have no life of the past anymore because I died with Christ. The sinner of my old life, my old self died with Christ. Do you believe that? That's what happened when we're baptized. Amen? So Yeshua died, but in 3 days, he was raised back to life because he fulfilled what the Father planned from the beginning. He was lifted up to life and he was taken up to heaven where he sat down on the throne as the Lamb upon the throne where he reigns with all authorities of heaven and earth. Do you believe that? As he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he reigns over all and all bow down before him. It is from that throne the Holy Spirit was sent in the name of Yeshua. And he comes not to the world, but to the believers who are living in the world. Who are believers? Believers are those who believe that they are souls who had sinned, who deserve to go to hell. But God sent his son, who is God himself, who knows no sin, but died in place of all men. Not just all of us, but me. He died in my place to pay the price of my sins. Do you believe that? He died to pay for your sins. He redeemed your sins. Say amen if this is you. That's called believing in his redemption. That Yeshua is your redeemer. Amen. But he not only died, but to prove that he is God, he was raised back to life. If he didn't raise back to life, we don't believe that he's a redeemer. He died with his own sin, just like the thieves next to him. But because he resurrected, we believe that he's a redeemer. Amen. He resurrected because he's the holy God. He ascended to heaven and that he is coming back. Amen. That's my faith to make me a believer. Say amen if you're a believer. And that you have received the Holy Spirit. To such souls, the Holy Spirit came inside of us. And not only that, he to dwell with us and protect us. Gather us under his wings. In the Old Testament, describing the Lord as mother eagle, like an eagle spreading out her wings and bringing her chicks, Israel, under the shadow of her wings to protect. That is the imagery of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming in the name of Yeshua then brings into this community of faith that we read about in Acts 2, which is the early church, the first time the church is ever seen in the world. It is in the name of Yeshua that they're called out from the world and gather in his name, and they're chosen to be his body, the bride, and that is the church. So the church in Greek is he ekklesia, ekklesia. Say it with me. Ekklesia. He is like the oracle, and ekklesia is ekklesia. So ek is out, like exit, exodus. Ekklesia is kaleu, to call out. So it's a combination word, which is to be called out from the world. We're called out from the world, again, not to into the mountains or the forest, but within the world, we are forming a community. That's the definition of community. Within the larger society, we are forming a community, right? So forming this community, and it is in the name of Yeshua. What name? So called out. So many of us are here today because someone called you to wake you up. Someone called you and said, make the van at 9 o'clock. Otherwise, there's no van. Run for your life. Because our van drivers are like so compassionate. Like, they're late. It's 9:05. We got to go to the serve. How many more minutes? Like, they're coming. They're around the corner. They're in our car. Just one more minute. So someone called you. Not to just catch the van, but someone called you with the message of God. Someone shared with you the goodness of God. Hallelujah. So being called out from the world and then not just being left out in the world, but gather into the body, gather in the name of Yeshua, where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am. Matthew 18:20 says, this is the gathering right here. If there is no gathering, there's no church. Some people say, I'm doing church. I'm like, you don't even go to church and you're doing church. What are you? Your church? The body of Christ? Absolutely wrong. That's so wrong. They like to sound holy and religious by saying that, but you're not the church. We are a member of the body of Christ, which is the church. If you understood that, say amen. Yes. So I'm a member. Say it with me. I'm a member. Turn to your neighbor and say what? Yeah. If there's a new person, say, you are welcome to become a member. Amen. Yes. So where two or three gather, where the name of Yeshua is the head, the purpose is, this is the purpose, is for faith. What's the purpose? The purpose is for faith. So I come as a believer, I already have faith, right? But faith has to stay in present tense, present progressive. Remember? ING. It has to keep on going and going and going. Not like 20 years ago I had faith. Today I'm kind of like cooled off. I'm backsliding. Oh my goodness, I don't like that either. Backsliding. It's not that. I need to keep my faith, put every effort, this faith to be alive and grow. So I go from faith to faith. Amen? So faith has to mature. So all the stuff that you've been hearing up to this point has to be like building blocks to be where we are. So the community of faith is for the purpose of gathering, because again, ecclesia literally means like organization. And you know there's so many organizations, clubs, right? So you have classmates and class reunion, and you have community of, I don't know, like Fort Lee or Leonia or whatever your town. And you have a community of veterans and professionals, a doctor's club or lawyer's club or real estate club, realtor club or something like that, right? So all these people have their own clubs, but this club is a different club. This club, this organization is a holy organization. Amen? It's a holy community. Again, holy does not mean like, holy, like the candles turn up the light and holy. That's not what holy is. Kadosh means to be set apart. There you go. So as the song goes, holy, there's no one like you, because he's complete set apart, unlike others. So it is holy as in the gathering is holy. I say gathering and you will say? Holy. Gathering? Holy. The members are? Holy. The body is? The gathering is? Holy. Members are? Holy. The gathering is? Holy. That's right. So even if it may seem like a club with many people, so people are coming here for the first time. You've never been in church in an entire life. It's your first time. It's like, wow, it's a nice group of people. Yeah, I mean, that's the only thing they couldn't see, right? Because they had not seen anything like this before. It's nice people gathering. But as you get closer and closer and learn more and more, this is a different gathering. So we have to give off a different vibe, if you will, than any gatherings in the world. So it is not a secular club. It is not a social club. So what we are doing may resemble what the world is doing, like eating bagel and having coffee and talking to each other. This may resemble like Breakfast Club. Breakfast Club? The Breakfast Club. Name of a movie. Yeah, Breakfast Club. The Breakfast Club. Rotary Club or whatever is clubs out there. It may look like that. But what we're having is fellowship. You may be going on a hiking trip or maybe a day at a beach on the 4th of July or having a picnic in the park. So you may look like other gatherings. But the purpose is different. What is the purpose? It's the F word. Hello. What is the purpose? Somebody going, well, F word? What? I know. I got to get your attention somehow. Okay. So what we do must be holy. What we speak must be holy. You get where I'm going? Amen? So gathering has to be the purpose of what again? Faith. The purpose is? Faith. So my words is for? Faith. The gathering is for? That's right. So you gather into official meetings like, first of all, the Lord's Day on Sunday. We worship together as members of body. We gather together on Wednesday or Tuesday or Thursday, wherever your regional small group meeting is. You gather for prayer. You gather for evangelism. So we start with prayer usually. To ask God for help, but to remind ourselves, confessing in our prayer, we are souls and we're here for spiritual life. Amen? Certainly, people like to stay together because it's better than going home. My home is a shoebox and church is much bigger. And I don't want to be tempted at home, so I want to be with my church friends, which is totally understandable. Totally understandable. That's why we keep you busy. We keep you busy. We keep on going. But we can't always stay together. And when you stay together, the reason is, it becomes corrupted eventually. So that's why we don't have communes anymore, right? Back in the day, in the early church, that's how they lived because the persecution was so unbearable. They could not eat, they could not survive without each other. So in the early church, they literally stayed in hidings and even catacombs, which are underground cemetery. I've seen, I didn't go through the whole thing, but I remember seeing some part of it in Rome one time. We were there, and Pastor King and I. We saw, it literally looks like honeycomb. but it's made up of rocks, and it's where they lay the dead. But that's where the Christians went in hiding. And that's where they lived, ate. They even baptized people there underground. It's amazing. Because this was a historical time, which is that church is born for the first time on earth, and there was that great persecution against the church where Christians were just rounded up and killed. The church had to survive. But today we don't live in a world like that. And certainly we do not set ourselves apart from the world, because we need to do the work of being sent out into the world as the light of the world, as to shine the light of Yeshua, to bring the good news, preach the good news. Amen? So that's why we don't always stay in the gathering. Although this is the church, the community that the Lord will come back to look for when he returns. The only thing that he's going to take back with him is not the banks. It's not the real estate of the prime location. It is not the presence or the most noble people in the world. Think about that. From God's perspective, as the owner of all things, he could take back anything and everything in this world. But remember, 2 Peter 3:7, this entire world, heavens and the earth, are reserved for fire. And he's not sorry to set them all up on fire and burn them up. Because that was the purpose of building this place. It's called the universe, Ho Hades, this place of darkness. The grave, Sheol, is to burn as hell. But here is where his church is built. The gates of Hades will not prevail, as Yeshua said. Meaning, where Hades is where the church is. Where the church is Hades. So in that day, until that day, the church is to be together for the purpose of faith, gathering together once a week on the Lord's Day to worship. We gather together to worship. And on the day, so we have these five functions of the church. First, it's to gather for worship, and we serve the Lord and serve one another in the church, secondly, and that we have fellowship, third, as a church, and we educate. We educate, we teach as a church. That's what we do. As Acts 24:25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but encourage one another as all the more as you see the day approaching. The day, what is the day? The day of the Lord returning. So don't give up gathering. You must gather, starting with the Lord's Day on Sunday. Amen? Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day. But we don't stay in the gathering. Once we are fed and filled and we are so overjoyed to see each other with the blessing, we are then sent out into the world, scattered. Nobody likes that, right? Especially after we try, I want to stay together. But again, staying together for a while, but being separated, scattered, still as a member of the body of Christ, but we have work to do scattered. So being scattered is to have this time of separation where we ought to experience being lonely, being alone, separated from my fellow brothers and sisters, home away from home. So I yearn for home. I long for the gathering. And for that gathering, now I'm going to go out and seek souls. Some people are like, I love retreats. I love praising the Lord. Okay, it's like being fed. Round one, fed. Round two, fed. I'm going to go to another conference. Fed. Then what happens? And you'll have a heart attack and die. You ate. You ate good food at the retreat, didn't we? Didn't we? Uh-oh. Only 50 people ate good food. And Reynoso. Okay, where's Reynoso? Oh, I thought I heard her voice. Oh, she's babysitting? Okay, even then I hear her voice. Okay. Have you been fed? Now we got to go to work. Amen. So as he sends us out into the world, now we have to evangelize. In and out of season, we ought to evangelize. Amen? So when we are gathered, we are gaining strength to be bold. Acts 4:29-31. This is the prayer of the apostles of the early church. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Do you want to be bold when you preach the gospel? So that's why we pray together, amen? And when we pray together, we gain the strength, amen? Because there's strength in number. Amen? Yeah. Like those antelopes. Alone, they're just preyed upon. But together, they have strength. They can kick us and get out of here. Get out of here. I'm running. Yes. So together, we have strength. We have boldness. Hallelujah. So it is this gathering where we believe in the Lord's return as the King of Kings. And because he's our King, he will take care of us. So in the early church, because they have no other ways of surviving, this was the way they helped each other. They put it in the pot, and as they had need, they take. Now, certainly, again, we're not living that kind of commune lifestyle, but as we give offering and we are laying down our treasures, we are now emulating that egalitarian society. So there is no rich or poor. Certainly, again, we come from different walks of life and different jobs and different situations. But as we are laying ourselves down, this is where the wealthy feels embarrassed. The wealth embarrasses people. In the world, it's the opposite, right? You want to show your wealth. You want to drive the most expensive car, live in the most expensive place, and wear the most expensive clothes, and the most expensive things. That's what you see on Instagram, right? Or social media. But the church is different. It's a complete different place. It's a place who was once successful, who lays down, who was once wealth, and now becomes willingly poor, and laying their treasures down. And they're glad to do so, because that is what a perfect society looks like. The community of faith looks like. Amen? So just as Israel was chosen as people of God and their fate was determined, the moment a believer, a Christian becomes a Christian, a man becomes a believer, his or her fate is now decided. That fate is one with Christ. To die with Christ, to live with Christ. Amen? To die with the body of Christ and live with the body of Christ. One with the body of Christ, I live or I die. Amen? So this is where people say amen to Christ, but no man to body of Christ. This doesn't mean like so-and-so that I don't like. Remember, we heard that at the retreat. He's my Father in heaven, yes? He's also the father of so-and-so I don't like. Amen. 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 That's why he's called our Father in heaven. Amen? Say it with me, our Father. Our Father in heaven. Yes, so if you want him to be our Father, you should not have anyone that you favor or that you don't want to talk to or you don't want to look at. You can't stand being in the same room or same group. Then he's not your Father, I'm sorry to say. It doesn't matter how many years you served and how much money you gave to God and how good you are another way. If you are still avoiding a brother or sister, then he's not your Father. So I have to be one with the church, one with the members. My soul must live together and die together. Live together, die together. Strength in number. United, we live. Divided, we fall. So for people who initially were overjoyed, going to retreat, going to a conference, they received much of his grace and blessing, and they prayed and they cried and jumped up and down. But as time goes by, then they realize, oh man, what did I sign up for? Church is always texting me like, you got a dedication, sis, you got to be here, you got to be here. Do this and don't do that. Oh my God, so many do's and don'ts. What do I need to listen to anybody? I didn't even listen to my mommy and daddy in my life. Now I'm being told what to do by my group leader, and all my friends are looking at me like, where were you? Did you not come on Friday? Yeah, it's like, I feel so judged. I don't think I want to go anymore. This is too much. But remember, this is the church that the Lord purchased with his precious blood. There's nothing more precious in the entire world than his church, than this community of faith. Amen. Do you agree? So do you think he cares to supervise the one that he loves? Amen? If you have prized possession, I mean, I don't have any, so I don't know what it's like, but if you have like, I don't know, humongous diamond or like jewelry, oh my goodness, if the vibe is strange, you'd be grabbing that ring. It's like the most important thing. It's like, I can't trust anybody around here. I need to protect it. Yes? So if people in the world behave that way about their treasures, how much more for God, who paid the highest price to purchase and make this community of faith that is like no other, that he cannot wait another day for him to return and extract this most beautiful, cherished treasure from the world and take that body, the bride, to be with him forever in heaven. Amen? So I need to be attached to the church, that I need to understand that I have the same fate with the church. So if the church is crying because part of it is suffering, the members are just sitting around going like, what's wrong with them? Why are they all upset? What's going on? What did I miss? This is a spectator, not a member of the community. So when the community knows that a member is sick, suffering, certainly not everyone knows, right? But if you are really caring for the church and praying for the church, you would participate in their suffering. If a member is struggling in sin, and not like ing sinning and not feeling bad about it, but they're trying to come back from sin. They're regretting from sinful ways. They're beating their chest and repenting. Just watching them from afar makes me also ache and suffer with them in their repentance, in their fasting, in their struggle. That's what it means to be a community, being one. So in the good times we laugh together. I love the footages, right? It's just like, what did you guys just win? Like, but they're like, they just did a long jump. Like, this is what they did, and they jumped. And we're going, because at a pin drop, we're crying. And the smallest thing, we're laughing. And I love these, like, Jingru and Julie going like, I mean, what are they doing there? But to set up, they're like, what? Coaching. It's just, they're so into it. Because we're just loving being together. Yes? Yeah. But to carry that, what we receive at the retreat, receive in the blessed time like that, into our everyday, as we look to one another. If my brother's suffering, I need to suffer with my brother. If my sister's struggling, I need to struggle with them, support them, encourage them to build each other up. So the way we do that is by putting aside falsehood, as Ephesians 4:25 says. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Say with me, I'm a member. I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the community of faith. So for this community to stand strong and healthy and beautifully growing and together, so that the Lord blesses, so the number of those who are saved increases. Do we want that? The 20 souls being baptized, that means we have just increased. I told Bob, make sure there's 20 more pieces of bread today for communion. Get it? Yes. Because these souls are going to take the communion. Hallelujah. We want to see that. We want to see the number of those who are saved growing by the day. Amen. That means I have to do my part of stop lying. Stop saying anything that hinders or hurts the gathering, that hurts the community. Instead, speak to one another what is helpful for building others up. No gossiping. No judging. Anything that's difficult, come to your leader and pray. But spreading it out, because you can't hold it anymore. Bite your tongue. Put a tight rein on your tongue. Because that will not help the community of faith. Think about that. Stop acting on your impulsive desires and tendencies. But like, will these words help or hurt? Do you understand? Will my words help building the body up? Or will it hurt building the body? It's one or the other. I keep telling you. One or the other. I either hurt or help. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Help. Build up the body of Christ. Amen. Build each other up. Because when I'm building up my brother, I am building myself up. And when I'm building up the church, I'm building myself up. When I'm raising my brother up, when I'm raising up my sister up in faith, encouraging and strengthening. Again, it does not mean sugarcoating everything. Sometimes they need to hear it like it is. Like it is. Oh, stop telling me what to do, but you're baptized, right? You have to tell them. What does baptism mean? A new life, not belonging to Christ. Time to man up. Time to show up. Time to serve. Amen? Oh, you didn't read the fine print. That's Pastor Joe who explained that, remember? I bury my old self that's lazy, that doesn't want to do anything, and wants to do everything for themselves and not for other people. Now it's over. Now I got to serve the Lord, be selfless, follow the footsteps of the Lord. Amen? So I need to use my tongue to build up, edify the body of Christ and build up the members, my brothers and sisters. Amen. And forgiving one another. Forgiving. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And Paul repeats again, we are members of the body of Christ. What are we? We are members of the body of Christ. Our fate has been determined. We live together. We die together. What do we do? Turn to your neighbor and hold their hand. We live together and we die together. This means we cannot live without each other. We cannot live away from this community of faith. fall away is death. You understand? You know that was coming. Yeah, that's, I didn't make it up. I'm building my case. I'm like a lawyer. I'm like building my case according to the word. That's what it says. This is together we live, together we die. So if you fall away from this group, fall away from the herd. Like when you see sometimes like those animal nature, you know, thing like from the helicopter. Not drone back in the day. It was helicopter. Like a cameraman shooting these antelopes are running. And then one gets chased and it gets separated from the herd. And then you go, it's over. It's over. But sometimes they bounce back and then runs back for life. And then the herd then opens up and keeps them together. Sometimes you do see that miracle. But when they go off and off and off and off, never to be seen again. We don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want to be like that, do we? Together we live, together we die. Together we raise each other up so that when the Lord comes back, we are found to be alive and vibrant and fertile and fruitful so that the Lord is adding up the numbers of those who are saved, that He is pleased to extract us from the burning universe and be taken to the Father's house where we will live together with Him. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you realize that you are one with the Lord? Christ, your Lord, your King, who is so, so good. You're one with Him. I die with Christ. I live with Christ. Whatever you command me, I will do. I'm no longer my old self. I am a new creation. How did I deserve this? It is only by your grace. Command me. I will obey. This is my heart. Now let it be expressed. Let it be practiced through my body. I will obey